Thank you very much. That was great. Now, if we could just have a great sermon, this would be a super worship service. So let's see what we can do. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. I want to take a little bit of a twist on the Christmas stories. Most of us have read this event a number of times throughout our life, so I want to look a little differently at it today. First of all, I want to start by telling you that Christians have a great confidence in the Bible. It is the foundation of everything that we believe as followers of Jesus Christ. It is totally true, and it is trustworthy. It's the standard by which that we judge all opinions, all creeds, and all conduct. It forms our worldview, and it dictates how we understand our universe. It is the filter through which we examine everything that we might come across that is said to be true in our world. The Old and the New Testaments both are our scripture, and we believe it to be holy and the very word of God. And we believe those things because of the testimony that the Bible gives of itself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says this: "No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And then in one of my favorite passages in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that all Scripture is inspired by God, that means God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Now maybe you've heard those verses and you've heard people talk about what we as Baptists, as evangelical Christians, believe about the Bible. But when we say that the Bible is inspired, we do not mean that men wrote the words and then God came and breathed something more meaningful and powerful into them. That's not what we mean by being inspired. I sat down with a pastor from the United Church of Christ many years ago. He's a friend of mine. And we sat down for lunch, and across lunch I asked him what he believed about the scriptures. And he told me, and he said he thought they were inspired. I said, "What does that mean when you say they're inspired?" He says, "I think that they are as meaningful and powerful as the works of Socrates or Shakespeare, that when we read them, they move us emotionally." That is not what we mean when we say God's word is inspired, is it? Rather, we mean that God breathed out the word. He didn't just breathe into what men had written. He breathed out the word and produced the scripture by the product of his creative breath, using men to write down the document, but we believe they are the words of God. So Scripture is not just inspiring to read, nor were the authors just inspired to write, but Scripture is the very spoken word of God. And when Scripture speaks, God speaks. Yet I've been wondering, what do we think about how men received that word and then wrote it down? Did the men just sit down at a table with a piece of paper in their hand and grabbed out a pen and they simply wrote down what they heard God saying? Is that how they did it? The Bible is divinely inspired, but if you just take even a cursory reading through the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, you will discover that there are some differences from book to book. And sometimes in a book, there are differences within it. It teaches us that God worked with and through human authors to produce the very written message he desired. The Holy Spirit guided it and supervised it, where there are more than 40 authors from various backgrounds, like shepherds and kings and prophets and fishermen, spanning a period of over 1,500 years to produce a supernatural agreement, not just the thoughts, but the very words of God to mankind. So that when we read the Bible, it is not that somewhere in there is some truth. It is that this is the truth of God, the very words of God. Now, the reason why I say that, I'm taking a little different tack at this story today, is that I want you to understand there are four books in the New Testament that record the life and teachings of Jesus, and we call them the Gospels. Those Gospels each bear the name of the man that the church believes wrote them. There is Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Now, every reader of the New Testament will readily discover that those four Gospels are quite different from each other in approach and style and focus. Yet they all tell the same story about the life of Jesus. God worked through and used those writers, their various personalities, and their experience. And each man told the story of Jesus by choosing from the testimonies of all the Christians in those early centuries, hearing the stories and the sermons of the apostles, listening to the eyewitnesses' accounts. And from that, they chose those things that would help them to share the message of Jesus that was on their heart. And through them, God used them to tell a specific message or focus. Luke, for example, emphasized the ministry of Jesus among the poor. In the Gospel of Mark, he is the only one that tells the story of a young man who ran away from the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested and he left his blanket behind. Luke tells us about the shepherds out in the field the night that Jesus was born. And Matthew is the only one who records for us the experience of the wise men traveling to where Jesus and Mary were in a house, probably 2 years after his birth. Each of them choose things that help them to convey the story they want to tell about Jesus. But we still believe it is God working through them, their personalities and experiences, to convey to us the word that God wants us to receive. Now, usually when we study scriptures, if we're in Sunday school or a discipleship group, we may focus heavily on the words of scripture and the meaning. But very seldom do I hear people look behind the passage of scripture and talk about the writer of that passage. And that's what I want to do today. Because if we take a behind the scenes look, it will reveal a deeper meaning of the text. For example, I want to ask questions like this when I do such a study. I would say, why would the author choose to write about these certain events? There were many things that John could have told us, but at the end of his gospel, they say, these are those things I have chosen to tell you, but there were many things I could have shared with you about the life of Christ, but he did not. Why do they then share these certain things? Why were those particular events significant to them and their telling of the story of Jesus? What meaning did those events hold for them personally? And so they wanted to convey that in their gospel. And how did the author of these Gospels, each one different, understand Jesus and what Jesus was trying to tell them about who he was? And so in this series of messages for Christmas, I'm asking this question: who is Jesus? Now, the scripture that I read from today, Matthew chapter 1, is attributed to that man Matthew. We know him mostly by that name. But who was this guy? Who was Matthew? When Jesus first encountered him, Matthew's name was Levi. That's a pretty familiar and popular Jewish name. It may have meant that he came somehow through a line of priests, because the Levitical priests are named after Levi. But somewhere there in near Capernaum, a town on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus comes across Levi, and Levi is sitting at his tax collector's booth. Jesus goes up to Levi and says, "Come and follow me." We have no other record of what Jesus might have said to him except those words, "Come, follow me." And the Bible indicates that without hesitation, immediately Levi left his booth and he followed Jesus. He took Jesus home with him, and I guess he had Mrs. Levi fix dinner. They invited all the tax collector's buddies and all the cronies of Matthew, and they came over for supper that night. And when Jesus was discovered having been eating and fellowshipping, sharing bread with these tax collectors and sinners, religious leaders said, "Why in the world are you, a rabbi, eating with such horrible people?" And to this, Jesus replied these words, which are significant. "Those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, I believe that if that actually took place, which we believe it did, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, all three tell this story of how Jesus encountered Levi, then there is something significant about those words that sum up the story in all three of those Gospels about how Matthew, actually Levi, was encountered by Christ. So it reveals a lot to us. Now, for some reason, this Levi had become a tax collector. That was not a job that many Jewish young men would aspire to. As a matter of fact, whatever his reasons were, he would have had to take on a job that was looked upon with hatred by his other Jewish people. It took him out of social circles of friends. There was no more going over to each other's house or spending some time in the marketplace or walking together on the road for a journey. Levi lost all of that when he became a tax collector. His family, if he had family, his wife, children, his parents, his brothers and sisters, would have been despised because Matthew was like the famous Zacchaeus in Scripture. He was a hated tax collector. The Jews would have attacked him when they got the chance and at the least threatened him within an inch of his life because he was the one who pulled out of them the money that they had worked hard to earn. Levi could not go to the temple for worship. He could not pray with God's people in the holy place. He was separated from his family, from his friends, from his religion, and from God because he chose to be a tax collector. But Jesus walked by his booth one day and somehow looked at Levi and said to him, "Follow me." And Levi left it all. I'm sort of thinking he was sitting there that day hating being a tax collector, and all Jesus would have had to do was snap his fingers. Levi was ready to go. He probably didn't even take his brown paper sack lunch. He just got up and went. Now, at the end of all this story, when Jesus says, "The well do not need a doctor, only the sick. I have called to come not the righteous, but sinners to repentance," all of that means something to Levi, who is there that day with Jesus in his home and all of his wicked, horrible friends sitting around with him. When Jesus says that, it implies that Levi was sick and he needed to be healed. He was diseased and unrighteous and needed wholeness. He needed a change in his life. And when he was challenged by Jesus, "Come, follow me," Levi got up and walked and went with him by faith. Now, evidently, the story that we best understand from scriptures is that Jesus then changed his name. He was no longer Levi, which means something acquired, but his name was changed to Matthew. You know what that means? The gift from God. Isn't that awesome? From then on, this tax collector that everybody hated, now turned disciple, was forever known through the rest of Scripture as Matthew, the gift from God. Back in my more wicked days, I used to watch Everybody Loves Raymond. I see there's some fellow wicked people here. One episode, they were finishing their preparations for Christmas. Deborah, Raymond's wife, had her parents, Warren and Lois, visiting, but they were about to be divorced because of Warren's affair with another woman. Marie, Raymond's mother, and Lois, Deborah's mother, were talking about whether God exists. Lois said this, "After 30 years of unfaithfulness in marriage, it's hard for me to believe in God. I think we just die and that's it. But there better be a God after all the junk I've been through. Something better makes sense out of all of this." Raymond has overheard this conversation, and in his whiny voice style, he says, "Why are we talking about God in heaven? It's Christmas." Now, I am one person who believes that sitcoms in America reveal to us what Americans really are thinking. And I ask the question myself, why are we talking about God in heaven? It's Christmas, for goodness sake. And so I begin to ask, why am I talking about Matthew in the middle of the Christmas story? Because I want us to understand maybe that behind the scenes look is that out of the context of meeting Jesus and out of his personal experience of trusting in Jesus as Savior, Matthew writes his gospel. He writes about the birth of Jesus, this dilemma of Joseph in the night, and eventually Joseph's marriage to Mary. You see, this event of Scripture occurred during a time of espousal. You all know that. You've been in Sunday school. You've been in Bible study. Mary and Joseph had probably been engaged for quite some time. As a matter of fact, there's very good evidence that Mary was probably espoused to Joseph on the day she was born or shortly thereafter. But at this time, she's a young teenager, 12, 13 years of age. And she was committed to what we would call an engagement to Joseph. It was more than what our American engagement is. It was a spousal, but it meant that it lasted for 1 year. And during that time, they were considered husband and wife. They could only be separated by death or divorce. So it was more than just an engagement, but not quite full marriage yet. They did not engage in marital intimacy, and they did not live under the same roof. But otherwise, they were considered husband and wife. And Joseph discovers, I do not know how, was someone overhearing the angel talk to Mary? Did she tell the story to her best friend and it leaked out? Did mom or dad of Mary kind of tell people? We do not know. Not too many people knew, but Joseph discovered that Mary was with child. I hope that maybe perhaps she told him. He knew he was not the father, but he did not know who would be. So Joseph could have had Mary embarrassed publicly and stoned to death for her infidelity. But because of the high esteem in which he held Mary and his upright character, he wants to divorce her privately rather than making an example out of her. So while he is dreaming, asleep in a deep sleep, God changed Joseph's mind. He decided not to divorce Mary privately. The angel of God affirmed that Mary indeed was expecting the child from the Holy Spirit, so this child would be divine and would be God in the flesh, and that Mary was as innocent as she could be. She had been faithful to her vows to Joseph. Joseph took Mary as his wife, and by the time they found themselves in Bethlehem where Jesus was born, they had already been through the marriage ceremony. And according to this account, Matthew tells us this: Jesus is a special child. His name, Jesus, revealed his purpose. He will be called Jesus because why? He will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to bring salvation for people who would believe, anyone who would believe. And because of Jesus, people no longer had to feel alienated from God because of their sins, because God promised to be with them, because another name by which Jesus would be known is Emmanuel, God's very presence with us. If you were someone in that day feeling the pressure of the Roman occupation, you were wondering, where is God when we need him most in our nation? And then to know that Jesus was born, and Matthew shared the news of what took place in this encounter of Joseph with the angel, and you would know Jesus is his name because he will save people from their sins, and he will be called Emmanuel because God has not forgotten us, God has not forsaken us, God is with us. That would be good news. Now, to believe in the virgin birth takes faith. One must believe in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph's struggle doesn't make sense any other way. If we read this story about how he struggled and he went to bed that night with anxiety on his heart and in his mind, and God had to send an angel to help change his heart toward Mary, that would make no sense unless indeed Mary was bearing the child that came upon her through the Holy Spirit. And that man's Joseph, his life was totally changed with the coming of Christ. His world was turned upside down by the miraculous acts of God. Just think with me for a moment. Every man who dreams to find a wife that is lovely, and he takes her to be his wife, and she and he have longed for that moment when they would come together as husband and wife. And Joseph would have to know that that would be postponed until the child she's carrying would be delivered. That is a man who could wait. And he's an example to us, to our young men today. If Joseph can, you can, if you have faith. And guess what? Joseph was like every other human being. How hard was it for a dad, although maybe adopted dad, to have to confess one day, golly, I'm going to have to believe in my son as Savior just like everybody else does if I want to go to heaven. Do you think Joseph had some humility? But I want you to understand that it was not just Joseph that experienced a life change. Matthew also experienced a life change. In meeting Jesus and committing to follow him, this was a man who had left the people of God by becoming a tax collector. He had turned his back on the faith of his family and his nation. And Mark and Luke and Matthew, as I mentioned, tell this story, indicating that it was so significant in the early church that all three would tell it about the transformation of Matthew from Levi to the gift from God. And by the very words of Jesus, we know that Matthew had to be reminded of God, redeemed by God, renewed in his relationship with God, because he was sick and he was diseased, and he was unrighteousness, and because he was ill, he needed healing and wholeness and change. And Jesus made an eternal difference in who Matthew was in his life. I have preached through the Christmas story over 40 years. I try every year to look at it in a new way for myself, so it's new and fresh to the people of God who hear these sermons about the Christmas story every year. And I want to challenge you this year that if we continue to read this account of Joseph's struggle and Jesus' birth like it's just a story and we don't make it personal, we will lose the depth of what is revealed here. This guy, Matthew, is telling us a story that not only conveys to us the truth of the life of Jesus, but it is a story, it is an account that Matthew believes himself so deeply that he wants to make sure if nobody else tells this part of this Christmas story,
I want to make sure that everybody understands how Joseph struggled and how God changed his life, because Matthew is saying he has changed mine. It's not just a story from Matthew, but I believe it was also his testimony. Matthew's testimony of faith to all who would read this gospel, his gospel used as a teaching curriculum for early believers, people would understand these things. Jesus is God because the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Jesus is Savior because he came to redeem us from our sins. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, as the prophets had foretold. Jesus is not just a baby in a manger. He is God reaching out to us. We can be sure that when sin overwhelms us, when life is too much to bear, when our hopes and plans are defeated, when we've messed up whatever good we have to offer, when we realize we cannot redeem ourselves, when eternity seems to be escaping us, when nothing else on earth provides lasting meaning, when we have run from God as far as our rebellion will take us, God is still reaching out to us through Jesus. His love finds us, initiates faith within us, and seeks relationship with us that is abundant in its character and eternal in its quality. Christmas reminds us that God is coming after us. He is straining to identify with us. He longs to express his love for us and to us. Who is Jesus? He is God reaching to us. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to know in our heads, first of all, how much you love us and how much you long to be in relationship with us. Help us to be able to admit and confess that we have sinned and we have fallen short of your holiness and perfection, and that we need a Savior. We need Jesus, who came to pay the price for our sins. And help us, Heavenly Father, to let that truth that's in our heads sink deep in our hearts and know that you are not only loving us, but you are seeking after us. You are reaching out to us. And you changed Joseph's life, you changed Matthew's life, and you can still today change our lives through Jesus Christ. That is Christmas. In the name of the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?